Hello, everyone. Last week we finished up our study of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And this week, before we continue on to another text, I want to take a tangent to look at a topical study. We're going to do something a little different this week, but it is directly related to what we looked at last week. So first off, last week we focused on how Paul uses this mnemonic device of the soldier in his armor to help us to remember all of these essential qualities of the faith. And we went through that exercise together to try to cement that into our minds. Now, in fact, you could even just pause the recording here real quick and see if you can run through that exercise again. I bet if you went through that exercise last week, even if you've not done it like any other day this past week, you can probably still remember most, if not all, of the things that Paul mentions there. In fact, I tell you what, I'll put myself on the line here. I've not practiced it since I preached it last week. So let's see if the mnemonic of the soldier in his armor sticks with me. All right, so you start with the belt of truth, then the breastplate of righteousness, the boots for your feet, the readiness given by the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So, I mean, look, my memory is like Swiss cheese, and I've not practiced that all week. These kinds of things stick with you. For that reason, I want to kind of continue on that vein a little bit. We're going to revisit that kind of exercise today, although we're not going to be using imagery. We're going to be using something else. And it should come in very useful for us for reasons that you'll see in just a moment. But I also want to note that last week we saw that Paul draws this connection between the Word of God and prayer. So if you return to Ephesians chapter 6, we'll start in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. All right, so we saw this connection that Paul draws between the word and prayer. All right, take the helmet of salvation, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. All right, there's an inherent connection between our taking up the sword of the Spirit and our life in prayer. We're going to explore that in some regards today. We're going to dwell on that connection between the word and prayer, along with another connection that we'll make first in just a moment. This is going to be a practical lesson this week. In a lot of our texts, we go through in a lot of our lessons, we go through the text and we draw really some general lessons. I mean, sometimes I'll make some pretty specific applications, especially if something I think is particularly timely. But this week, we're going to focus things almost entirely at the practical level, just the practice of our faith. This is not a textual lesson, so we're not going to pick out one text and work our way through it from beginning to end. Although we are going to be looking at several biblical texts this week. This is also not a doctrinal lesson, meaning I'm not teaching a lesson about doctrine. It's doctrinal in the sense that it abides by true doctrine, but it's not doctrinal in the sense that that it's focused on explaining doctrine and presenting doctrine. But as far as doctrine goes, the lesson that we're going to look at today depends on the doctrine that we read in Romans, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. What I'm presenting here today is meant first to stir up our thinking about how we approach the Word, and second, to offer some practical advice on how to get the Word of God to stick better in our hearts. I want us to begin with the purpose of studying the Word. Well, and also, let's talk about what we even think about whenever we think about studying the word. What's it mean to study the word? I think for most of us, it means sitting down, usually in private, with our own printed Bibles in our own language and reading it silently to ourselves. Now, I said last week that that is a... We've got an exceptional situation in our Western churches where the bulk, I mean, the vast, vast majority of Christians in churches in the modern West today enjoy all of those luxuries. Mass literacy, printed Bibles in vernacular language, and a culture that promotes silent reading as the norm. All of those things historically are oddities. And so whenever we find the Bible talking about reading scriptures, we don't find it talking about, you know, everybody sit down with your own private copy of the word and read silently. Instead, it talks about some other things. And those are the things we're going to tap into today. That's not to say anything, you know, against sitting down and reading silently. Again, we just have to understand that that is an exceptional situation, and that as far as Scripture itself is concerned, that's not a normative situation, and certainly not exclusive, right? It's not the only way to study the Word of God. And the risk that we take if we treat it as the only way to study the Word of God is that we miss out on some things that Christians have been doing and that before them Israelites have been doing for generations. So what are we doing when we study the Word? Right? What's the purpose of studying the Word? This much should be fairly obvious. It's not some kind of checklist item, right, where we feel like there are certain personal acts of devotion that we have to check off of our list each day. You know, we need to pray, we need to read the Bible, and I think really for a lot of us that might just be the whole checklist right there. You know, not cuss. It's tempting to make our checklists very easy, but it's meditating on the Word is not some checklist item, and it's not a trivia item either. Right, this is not not some contest to see, you know, who can quote Obadiah 5 most accurately and most quickly, right? This is not Trivial Pursuit. And it's not, and I think this is maybe the most important for us to recognize, studying the Word of God is not an entertainment like a novel or a newspaper. And so the way that we approach the Word of God is going to be different from the way that we approach a novel or a newspaper or a magazine article or something that we read on the internet. And I want you to consider this, by the way. Most of those things we treat exactly the same way. You sit down, you open the text, you start reading it silently, you close the text, and you get up. And that's it. What we're going to see today is that the scriptures don't invite us to treat the scriptures that way. That's not the real purpose of the scriptures, is just to have something to read to fill the time. And so Jesus himself tells us the point of the word in the parable of the soils. Now, you remember the parable of the soils. We're not going to look at the parable itself. Instead, we're going to focus our attention on Jesus' explanation of the parable in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. All right, so in the parable of the soils, we're focused on the word and how it gets into the human heart. Right? The soils are different kinds of hearts. And as Jesus is explaining this seed that's falling on different kinds of soil, he's saying I'm talking about how the word is received by different kinds of hearts. And the whole purpose of all of this is to focus on how to properly receive the word into the heart, what kind of heart it takes. That's the end goal, is to receive the word into your heart. That is to have it take root there, right? So Jesus says that the word is supposed to enlighten your understanding. It's supposed to stick and take root in your heart. It's supposed to bear fruit, right? It has consequences for the way that you live. So the question for us, if that's what the word is about, if that's the purpose of the word, again, it's not some checklist item, not some trivia item, it's not some entertainment, but instead it is meant to take root in our hearts, to enlighten us, to change the way that we live. How do we do what we can do in that situation? Right? How do we prepare the soil of our hearts for receiving the word, for letting it take root, for letting it bear fruit? We're going to focus on some of those things today with some of the practical exercises that we're going to look at. We're going to consider two practices that you can add to your devotions, that you can add to your Bible study to help the word sink deeper into the heart and to stick there better. The first practice that we're going to look at comes from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And I think most of us in the churches of Christ ought to know this verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. All right, so the aim of Paul's instruction in Colossians 3:6 is right in line with what Jesus was saying in the parable of the soils. It's about the word getting down into our hearts and bearing fruit, right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, how does that happen? Paul gives us a couple of answers to that. Right, it happens first by considering the word with other believers. Right, he says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Right, that's why we have things like Bible classes. That's part of why we have churches, is that we receive the word not just individually, but in community. Right, that the church, the congregation, in some sense, is involved in this process of interpreting the word and applying the word and building each other up in the word so that the word can dwell in each of us richly and all of us together as a church. That's part of it. That's part of why, by the way, you see, I mean, this isn't something new that Paul came up with, right? This is based on centuries of practice. You might remember in our study of the Law of Moses that the law requires a regular public reading of the law for all Israel. Everybody is supposed to hear the law together. And we see those kinds of things taking place not as regularly as they should have, but we see them, for example, in the ministries of Ezra and Nehemiah during their time, during their day. When the people come together and the law is read to them and the priests go around explaining things as it's being read aloud, answering questions, making sure everybody understands everything. But there's this public reading. All right, this is why reading the scripture has always been a key part of the worship assembly. It's why I preach the way that I do, mostly focusing on texts instead of topics. I think one of the most valuable things that we can do as a church is getting the word as it is presented in the Bible in front of us as a congregation. That's not what we're going to focus on today, though. What we're going to focus on is the next thing that Paul talks about in Colossians 3:16, the next means by which the word of Christ dwells in you richly, how you get the word down in your heart and rooted so that it grows. This is what Paul says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. One of the key practices for getting the word into your heart is singing. Right now, of course, this passage in Colossians 3:16 has implications for the way that we sing in the worship assembly. But today I want us to consider the individual application of this idea that singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is an avenue by which we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. It is not for no reason that Sunday school teachers for generations have used little songs in teaching their students. I want you to consider something for a second. I want you to go back in your minds. If you grew up attending Sunday school as a kid, go back to those times in your memory. You probably have some song that a faithful woman in the church taught you when you were like five, and that you've probably not sung in years. In fact, you may not have sung it since you were like 8 or 10, or since the last time you were teaching Bible class to little kids. Who knows? Well, go back in your mind. Think of some of the little songs that some of these faithful women in the church taught you when you were a little kid. I bet you still know every word. Right? Probably the most infamous example of this is the Books of the New Testament song. Like this was one of the songs, at least in my upbringing, that we sung the most when I was a little kid. The one that goes, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts and a letter to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, Jude and Revelation. Now, I know a few Christians, myself included, who kind of silently run through that song in their heads while navigating the New Testament. I count myself among them. There are a lot of us that song has really stuck and helped us navigate the Bible. And in fact, I'll just anecdotally, just to demonstrate how strong an impact this has. As a little kid, I was never taught the books of the Old Testament song. I know that there's one out there somewhere. It just was not part of any of the upbringing that I had. We were very, very New Testament focused where I grew up. Jesus nailed that song to the cross, I guess. But to this day, all right, and this, I've grown up reading the Bible my whole life. To this day, I have a much harder time navigating the Old Testament, especially the prophets, than I do the New Testament. And it's not just because the New Testament is shorter. It's because I've got the pattern of the New Testament stuck indelibly in my head and heart. Right? That's something that I will never, ever forget. If I do, it's a sign that I have, some kind of cognitive problem. It's time to take me to the doctor. The Old Testament, though, right? I mean, I'm flipping through it like everybody else until I eventually knuckle down and teach myself the Old Testament song. That's ultimately what it's going to take. This is nothing new, by the way, right? And I'm not just talking about Sunday school teachers doing this, for decades. I'm talking about how, some texts of the Hebrew Scriptures include what we call cantillation marks. Basically, they're kind of like accent marks, but what they're specifically for is they're a form of musical notation. They are meant to aid in chanting or singing the Torah. And if you've ever heard, the Torah chanted, I mean, they're singing it. You can sing the Law of Moses, and it is an incredibly powerful mnemonic device. Like, that's how a lot of people who memorize parts of the Torah memorize it, by singing it. This is a very old thing that God's people have been doing for a very long time. There's a reason Paul instructs us to sing. It's the same reason why he uses this image of a soldier in his armor. Singing gets down into you and it sticks. Music is a powerful mnemonic device, just like imagery. And of course, there are some good scientific explanations for why that works. Like, you're engaging more of your brain whenever you do things like singing. But I think most of us understand instinctively and just how deeply music gets down into you. So let me suggest first off that these Bible songs are not just for five-year-olds. They are a powerful tool that we have for getting the word into our hearts so that it sticks there. So practical tip number one, add regular singing to your individual devotions. Especially, you know, right next to studying out of the Word. For this to work in the way that Paul's talking about, that singing obviously needs to be oriented towards the Word. And I find it works best for me if the songs that I'm singing are actually just passages of the Bible set to music. And this really helps get the Word itself down into the heart and help you memorize it. We have a lot of excellent tools for doing this. First off, most hymnals contain at least a few of the Psalms, right? Probably the most adapted psalm in English is Psalm 23, right? In the hymnal that we use at 14th, which is Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs, it is hymn number one. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. And, you know, it's super, super easy to memorize things through song. Most English hymnals also include some version of Psalm 100, commonly titled All People That on Earth Do Dwell. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, Him serve with mirth, His praise forth tell. Come ye before Him and rejoice. Of course, set to the tune of the doxology, which is a really, really common tune. That's just Psalm 100. Right? The whole hymn is Psalm 100 adapted for meter. There are lots of others in our hymnals as well, like Praise the Lord, Ye Heavens Adore Him, and Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. Those are both adaptations of Psalm 148. As the Deer adapts part of Psalm 42. The Law of the Lord, you know, obviously adapts parts of Psalm 19. A Mighty Fortress is based on Psalm 46. How Shall the Young Secure Their Hearts is adapted from part of Psalm 119. Now, there's all kinds of psalms commonly in our English hymnals. Now, here's a really neat one that I actually just learned about in studying for this lesson. We typically think of Joy to the World as a Christmas song, and it is. Isaac Watts, though, based the lyrics on Psalm 98, right? If you go through Psalm 98 and you go through the lyrics to Joy to the World, it's a paraphrase. It's clearly based on Psalm 98. And honestly, before researching this, I had no idea of that. This is, by the way, where this kind of exercise can bear some additional fruit, right? It helps you draw some connections, singing does, between parts of the Word that you may not have seen as connected before. So, you know, for example, I never thought, well, you know, Psalm 98, that's a messianic psalm that I need to read in light of Christ's birth. But now that I know what Joy to the World is based off of, clearly now it is a messianic psalm that we can read in light of the nativity of Christ. All right, those are the kinds of connections that these kinds of practices help us to create. Now, looking through your hymnals for the Psalms is one of the easiest ways that you can start incorporating scripture singing into your devotions and get more scripture stuck in your head and rooted in your heart. There are all kinds of directions you can go with this, too. We'll look at a more advanced exercise concerning the Psalms in just a minute. But while we're considering our hymnals, we should also consider some other songs, specifically that describe scenes in the Bible. Things like Holy, 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 right? It is a memorable musical setting for the throne vision in Revelation 4. It's straight out of Scripture. 'Tis midnight and on Olive's brow. Again, straight out of Scripture. It describes Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion. All right, now there are plenty of hymns. I don't want to step on any toes or anything here. There are plenty of hymns in the hymnal that are not all that edifying in terms of what we've been talking about today, that are only loosely based on the Scriptures. Basically everything by Stamps Baxter, everything. I mean, stuff like, sunshine and rainbows and moonbeams from heaven and puppies or whatever. There are a lot of just sugary songs that don't have much of a basis in the Scripture, or at least don't really serve to call the Scriptures to mind, and instead just kind of serve to make us feel good. Try to focus on the stuff that actually just, quotes the Scriptures directly or paraphrases the Scriptures or describes scriptural scenes. It's helpful as you're singing these songs, like Holy, 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 and 'Tis Midnight and an Olive's Brow, remember that these aren't just church songs, right? In other words, it's not just, stuff that you sing at church. These are paraphrases of the Bible. These describe scenes that we as Christians need to be meditating on. And that's the purpose of these songs, is to put those images in front of our minds and to do so easily and readily. The next thing that I recommend that you do is seek out jingles to help you with things like memory verses. Again, this is a tactic that Sunday school teachers have been using for generations with great success. There's some pretty common ones, like the little jingle for Galatians 2:20. Let's see. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The translation isn't great, but the text is there, and I guarantee you, I'll never forget it. Galatians 2:20 is indelibly stamped in my heart and mind now, thanks to that little jingle. There's all kinds of songs that fit this bill. There's a Days of Creation song that I can guarantee you my kids will remember until the day they die. There's a goldmine of these songs in little hymnals and devotional books all over the place. In fact, I found a really useful one in, there's this tiny little, in fact, you can see how tiny it is. This tiny little collection of songs that I picked up. It's called Cantica Sanctorum. I picked it up at a Christian school conference several years ago. And it's got a couple of really useful ones. Maybe the most useful one that I found in this little book. And again, this was just from like rummaging around at random. I did not go to this conference expecting to come away from it having learned this, but this has probably been the most impactful thing from that conference. Right, no offense to any of the speakers there, it was an excellent conference. But I've already forgotten like 90% of what I heard at that conference. I will never, ever, ever forget this song that I picked up out of this little book that I grabbed at that conference. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians. And I can guarantee you that I would struggle to remember all of the fruit on that list if it weren't for this little jingle. But because of this little jingle, now I will never forget that list. Again, if I ever do, it's a sign that there's something cognitively wrong with me and it's time to go to the doctor. These kinds of things stick with you forever. The last thing that I'm going to suggest in terms of music is that if you're looking for ways to sing more of the scriptures, I suggest you hunt down a metrical psalter. A metrical psalter is an English translation of the Book of Psalms, where each psalm is adapted so that it fits some of the standard meters that we use in our hymns. All right, so it's basically, it's not exactly rearranged, it's reworded so that it fits, you know, the rhythm of the music that we sing. So in other words, a metrical psalter equips you to sing all 150 psalms. Now, there are several different metrical psalters out there. For example, I helped fund a Kickstarter recently for a modern metrical psalter that's supposed to be coming out this November. So that's forthcoming. Digital versions of the Psalms for that particular collection are becoming available online. So I'll make sure to put a link to that down in the YouTube description for this video. So if you want to, you can go check those out as well. They've got some really good ones. In fact, I actually printed one off here earlier today. Because the King Trusts in the Lord. And it's an adaptation of, I guess, the last half of Psalm 21. Now, in this one, you can see it's set to music, and it's just the text from Psalm 21. Because of that, because it comes out of the Psalms, and it's not made up by, you know, just some guy or some woman, you know, a brother or sister in Christ, it includes material that we don't typically sing about at church, like, let's see, oh, the third verse of this hymn. For you will make them all retreat, your arrows are in place, and on your bowstring they are aimed to strike them in the face. Have you ever been to church and sung about the Lord shooting someone in the face? You never have. It's in the Psalms. Somebody in Israel sung about it at some point in their worship. And part of this exercise, it gets the scripture down into your hearts, and it also kind of expands your understanding of, like, what's acceptable to sing and to pray. The Psalms have a really good way of doing that. Now, like I said, that new Psalter is coming out in November. The most famous metrical psalter is the 1650 Scottish Psalter, which, because it was, you know, first published back in 1650, there's, you know, all kinds of editions of it in the public domain, available for free online. You can find it on Amazon if you want a physical copy or a Kindle copy, but you can also find them, again, for free in different places, like Google Books usually does a lot of scans of things in the public domain. I'll provide a link for this as well down in the description. There's one copy of the Scottish Psalter that I found that it's a pretty decent copy. Let's go ahead and have a look at it together real quick. Let's see, let me hop over there and get rid of that first off. All right, so here you can see the metrical Psalter. This is just a copy of the Scottish Psalter. Now, sometimes, especially with the 1650 Psalter, yeah, as you can see here on the page, you're just given the words, and you'll need to determine what tune to sing them to. So we're going to demonstrate how to do that. So like the new Psalter that's coming out already has them set to music. This just gives you the words, and some tune suggestions. So let's see how this works. First off, well, let's look at Psalm 2 down here. And we're familiar with Psalm 2. I want you to see, first off, how a metrical psalter adapts the psalm to read in English meter. All right, so let's just read this. Why rage the heathen and vain things? Why do the people mind? Kings of the earth do set themselves, and princes are combined to plot against the Lord and his anointed, saying thus, let us asunder break their bands and cast their cords from us. All right, you can hear the, you know, the natural rhythm of that. You can hear the cadence of it, and you could hear the rhyme scheme to it. All right, that's the whole point of a metrical psalter, is it takes the psalms and it rearranges them, rewords them in English in that way so that they're poetic. You know, they're already Hebrew poetry, but now they're poetry in translation, right? They're English poetry now, so that you can actually sing it. All right, but now let's figure out, how are we actually going to sing this? All right, so if you go back to Psalm 2, you'll see they give, at least here in this edition, they give a recommendation for the tune to sing it to. So Psalm 2 is to be sung to the tune of New London. Now what we can do is we can go up here. Let's go up further to this other index up here. Not all of them are going to be arranged this way, but this has, all right, so this table has a list of all of the tunes. Let's go down and find New London. All right, New London is listed right here, and it's in alphabetical order. Right next to it, you'll see that it says CM, and you'll see all of these abbreviations next to all of the tunes. CM stands for Common Meter, and as you can see, it's called Common Meter because there are a lot of different tunes in that meter, and there are a lot of different psalms that have been adapted to fit that meter. Let's go back down to this list here that has them collected according to their meter. All right, so here's our metrical index. Here we have the meters is listed in the book. You've got SM, which is short meter. DSM, I suppose, is double short meter. CM is common meter, and you can see there are a lot of tunes that fit that. And at the top of the next page, double common meter, LM for long meter, I suppose it's double long meter, and there are some other meters as well. These numbers, by the way, just represent the syllables per line. All right, so this would be five syllables, then five, five, then five, six, then five, six, then five. All right, that makes up a stanza. Psalm 2 here tells us that it's to be sung to New London, and we know that New London is a common meter tune. In fact, we can even see it here, New London, listed under common meter. This gives us actually a pretty wide range of tunes that we can sing it to. Now, in the old Psalter, a lot of those tunes were not, you know, we are not going to be all that familiar with. One of the things that we do have, though, at least here at 14th, where we're using out of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we actually have a metrical index in the back of our books. So here, I'm going to flip to the back of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And here we're going to see, first off, metrical index of hymns and tunes. And right down here on the left, if I can get my fat finger out of the way, you can see CM, common meter. All right, eight-syllable line followed by a six-syllable line followed by an eight followed by a six. All right, and you can see a lot of hymns on this list, including probably the most well-known tune of, like, all time, Amazing Grace. Everybody knows the tune to Amazing Grace. So in other words, any song, any hymn that is written in the common meter, you can sing to the tune of Amazing Grace. Now let's pop back over here to the Psalter, and Let's try singing this to Amazing Grace. And you'll notice something as we sing this to Amazing Grace. Why rage the heathen and vain things? Why do the people mind? Kings of the earth do set themselves, and princes are combined to plot against the Lord and his anointed, saying thus, let us asunder break their bands and cast their cords from us. Right now, you probably noticed that I had to sing through the tune of Amazing Grace twice to get through one stanza. It's because sometimes the Psalter will classify hymns with 8-line stanzas as common meter, when in our way of reckoning it, they would be double common meter. So if we go back to the metrical index here in Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs, and come down here, you can see this other abbreviation, CMD. That's common meter double. And that includes some hymns that we know, like, let's see, I Heard the Voice of Jesus, and I Sing the Mighty Power of God. Those are a couple of hymns that we could likewise sing Psalm 2 to. So, how are we going to judge which one we want to sing it to? Well, it really comes down to how well we think the tune matches the lyrics, right? So, like, I Heard the Voice of Jesus is kind of a, it's kind of a sweet tune. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. It's a really sweet, kind of low-key tune. Whereas, let's see, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. That's a much more upbeat and intense and triumphant sounding tune. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise. Right, it's two completely different kinds of tune, but the same meter. And we can sing the Psalter's adaptation of Psalm 2 to both of those. Now, here we can make the judgment call that I heard the tune of I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say, is it doesn't quite fit the content of what the psalm is saying. Why rage the heathen and vain things? Why do the people mind? Like, we're not, Psalm 2 is not a leisurely stroll through the park. You know, it's not sitting down next to your beloved. Psalm 2 is kind of an angry and triumphant psalm. And so let's try it to the tune of I Sing the Mighty Power of God. Why rage the heathen and vain things? Why do the people mind? Kings of the earth do set themselves, and princes are combined to plot against the Lord and his anointed, saying thus, let us asunder break their bands and cast their cords from us. Right, you can see that that really fits well. Right, you could sing that all day. And in fact, if you did that, you would have Psalm 2 memorized. But that's kind of the point of all of this. And you can do that with literally all 150 psalms, including 119, by the way. All of the metrical psalters make some attempt, at least, to adapt Psalm 119. They usually break it into chunks, and you'll end up with, like, you know, 26 different hymns, you know, set to different tunes even. But the entire psalter the entire 150 Psalms is singable in that form. And so, you know, here's an idea. Pick out a psalm, you know, your favorite psalm, and work on memorizing it. You will memorize it in no time flat if you sing it. Right? Dig it up in a Psalter, you know, buy yourself a copy of a Psalter, or, you know, look at the free ones, kind of do the legwork of figuring out what tune to sing it to. You know, if all else fails, if in doubt, always try Amazing Grace. Right? You can, again, because it's common meter, you can fit a lot of things to Amazing Grace. Just give it a try. But that's all, I mean, that's a lot of things that we can do to help the Word dwell in us richly, to get it rooted in our heart so that we understand it, so that it grows and bears fruit, so that, I mean, to borrow from Paul elsewhere, we're to take every thought captive. Excuse me, right? Our inside life, such as it is, ought to be dominated by the Word. And singing is one surefire way to do that. And we've barely scratched the surface here. Right, but I've given you some songs, and because this is a recording, it, you know, I've been singing through a lot of these things so that you can go back and play them, you know, play them over, you know, listen to my dulcet tones as I sing all purty. But no, to actually learn the songs and be able to sing them so that, you know, you can memorize Galatians 2:20, and you can memorize the fruits of the Spirit, and you can memorize all of these different things. And have all of those things, again, ready to hand, deep inside the heart. This is something that if you stick with it and expand your repertoire, you will absolutely broaden the amount of God's Word that you have just available to call to memory at any time. So that's one practice. And I tell you what, let's do this. I've kind of figured that things would turn out this way. I'm going to break this into two segments. All right, so this first video has dealt with singing to get the Word of God implanted more deeply into the heart. In our next video, which should release at the same time, in the other video, we're going to cover how we practice prayer to let the Word dwell in us richly. But before I close out the video here, I do want to extend the invitation to anybody who stumbles, you know, comes across this video, but, you know, doesn't have a chance to watch the other one. We invite everybody to have this rich, abundant life that Jesus Christ offers us through His Word. We invite everyone to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Lord, be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of your sins. Be added to the Lord's church, again, so that you can have this life abiding in you. Wherever you're at, we encourage you, get in contact with the Church of Christ and study the way of Jesus Christ with them. Take those steps. If you're in St. Petersburg, Florida, or in the surrounding area, we invite you to get in contact with us, the 14th Avenue Church of Christ. And again, we're more than happy to study the Word with you, to study the way of Jesus Christ with you, and equip you to repent of your sins, make that confession of faith, and be baptized and become a member of the Lord's church. So that's it for now. Depending on, I guess, your own viewing habits, I might just see you in a couple of seconds, or I might see you another day this week. Between now and then, however long it is, I wish you all well. Hope you take care. See you later. Bye-bye.